What a scandal, this story about Mary and Joseph. It's a big scandal, even for our day, but especially in their day. Two young people engaged to be married, who, as all good Jews in that day, would have been expected and would have promised not to have any relations before their marriage, and yet one becomes pregnant. Mary is pregnant, and yet she shouldn't be yet. And Joseph, of course, knows that he has kept his promise. He knows that he has not had any relations with Mary. And so, what is he to think? Mary, this one that he's engaged to, this one that he's going to be married to, must have stepped out on him and been unfaithful even before they got married. This story is a scandal. It's almost like a soap opera today, or at least Gilmore Girls, right? Yeah, huh? Christy's paying attention now. A scandal. And yet, what can we learn from a story that is a scandal? Before we dive too much into the story, I want us to think about Joseph himself, this character, Joseph. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about Joseph. We learn a lot more about Mary in Scripture than we do about Joseph, but we do have a few clues into who Joseph is. The name Joseph is a common one in Scripture. There are at least 9 other people named Joseph in the Bible. The most prominent one is Joseph from the Old Testament, right? One of the sons of Abraham, Isaac, of Jacob, right? He's the one who has dreams, right? Just like our Joseph. They both have dreams. That's an interesting connection there. And this Joseph is the favorite son. The name Joseph means, "May God add to you." And so this Joseph was the firstborn son of Rachel, the favorite wife of Jacob. And so he is favored among all his brothers, and they get jealous. And of course, he gets sent to Egypt, and through him, everybody ends up there. And the whole story of the Old Testament happens, right? Joseph, a huge figure in the Old Testament, and this Joseph as well. The other Joseph that we know more than just a passing mention of is Joseph of Arimathea. This is the man that Jesus has a few interactions with during his life, but who is there when Jesus dies and who owns the grave that Jesus has put in, the tomb. Pilate gives Joseph of Arimathea the body of Jesus, and he's able to bury it. It's interesting that there's a Joseph present when Jesus is born and when Jesus dies. Now, there are 7 other Josephs mentioned. So again, it's a common name, but most of them are just kind of mentioned in passing. But what do we know about this Joseph in particular? As it turns out, we don't know much. We know that he is a carpenter. Now, that word in the Greek language is tekton. Our word architect comes from the word tekton. Arch meaning master or chief. And then you put that together, you get architect. So we know that Joseph is not an architect. He's not a master builder or master carpenter. He's just a regular carpenter. When we hear the word carpenter, we think of someone who works with wood pretty much exclusively. But that's not what the Greek word means. It's somebody who works with their hands to build things and repair things. So it might be wood, or it might be stone or some other kind of material. Joseph was a fix-it guy. He was a guy who built things, who worked with his hands all the time. We know that Joseph lived a few different places. We know that he lived in Nazareth, and he lived in Bethlehem, and for a while he lived in Egypt. We know that he is married to Mary, engaged, and then becomes married to her. And in Luke's gospel, we hear a little bit about Joseph at Jesus' birth, but the focus is really on Mary, on her experience, the vision or the visitation that she has from the angel Gabriel. And then she goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. The focus is on Mary in that story, but here the focus is more on Joseph, especially the dreams that Joseph has when an angel appears to him. In this story, we hear an angel coming and explaining to him what is going on, that he doesn't have to worry, he doesn't have to be suspicious of Mary, he doesn't have to leave her. No, this child is a gift from God. Later, Joseph will have another dream that tells him that they are in danger, that Herod is trying to kill Jesus. And so they must flee, they must run away, they must go and live in another land in Egypt. And they live there for a while, and then Joseph has another dream that says, it's okay to come back now. It's safe. You can come back and settle in Nazareth once again. So we know that Joseph is a man who works with his hands, who's very practical, and yet he also has these wonderful dreams that he listens to and pays attention to. Now, let's look at the story itself, since we have a little background on Joseph. Oh, but before we do, one other thing about Joseph. He doesn't appear as a character later in Jesus' life. He's here in the birth stories, and then when Jesus goes to the temple when he's a young boy, but when Jesus is a grown man, Joseph is not there. Mary is there. We get mentions of her, you know, following Jesus and being there when Jesus is crucified and resurrected and all these things. Mary is very present in Jesus' adult life and ministry, but Joseph is not. He's mentioned a few times, mostly when people are wondering about this Jesus, saying, who is this guy? And they say, well, he's Joseph's son. You know, Joseph, Jesus is Joseph's son. But he doesn't show up as a person, as a character. And so it's led to some speculation about Joseph's fate. Many have speculated that perhaps he died when Joseph was a boy or a young man, when Jesus was a boy or a young man, before Jesus grew up and started his ministry. In fact, there is an ancient book written probably a couple hundred years after Jesus' life and death called the Proto-Gospel of James. And it tells stories of Mary and Joseph before Jesus was born. And in this story, Joseph is an older man than Mary. He's already been married, he's already had a family of his own, and his wife died. And so Joseph is a widower. And he agrees to take Mary into his house and to care for her. And in Scripture, it mentions that Jesus has brothers and sisters. Well, part of the idea, at least in this proto-gospel, is that those brothers and sisters were Joseph's children and not Mary. And so that gives rise to the Catholic idea of Mary's perpetual virginity, that these brothers and sisters mentioned in Scripture are Joseph's children and not Mary's. But that's not in the Bible, so we Protestants aren't too keen on that idea. All right, so that's what we know about Joseph, though. These some speculation and a few things from Scripture. But let's look at this story itself. I think we can learn three things from this story about Joseph. The first is about making difficult decisions in our lives. Joseph is faced with a whale of a decision, isn't he? He is engaged to Mary, and he finds out that she is pregnant. And what else could he think other than that she has been unfaithful to him? And so he has a difficult decision to make. One option he could choose is that he could divorce her and he could publicly tell everyone what she has done. And she could probably be dragged out into the street and stoned. That's what the law of the Old Testament provided for. We see this in John's gospel. There is a woman caught in adultery, and she is dragged out into the street, and the people ask Jesus what they should do. Of course, Jesus offers them that lesson. He draws in the sand a little bit, and he says, whichever one of you is without sin can cast the first stone. And they all walk away. But Joseph could do that to Mary. He could publicly shame her. He could humiliate her. He could lift up what she has done, and she could probably be killed for what has happened. If Joseph were to do that, he would be looking out for himself, saving his own honor, right? This one who has shamed him and dishonored him. Another option would be the other extreme. He could look out just for Mary. He could set aside his own shame and his own dishonor, and he could get married to Mary anyway, and he could be her husband and raise this child as his own, all the time knowing that she was unfaithful to him, that this child did not belong to him, but that he would care for the child anyway. But even if he did, how could he ever trust her in that relationship? How could he ever find true fulfillment and deep connection with someone that he knows has been unfaithful? And so in that option, he He does the most loving thing he can for Mary, but not so much for himself. And given those two extremes, Joseph tries to find something in the middle, something that is loving for both Mary and for him. And he comes up with what I think is a great idea. He decides to dismiss Mary quietly, not to raise up her shame, not to have her stoned in front of everyone, but also not to lock himself into a marriage that would not be filled with trust and fulfillment. He finds something that is, all things considered, the most loving thing for everyone involved. Often when we are faced with difficult decisions, I think that's the question we need to ask ourselves. What is the most loving thing for everyone involved? We can be tempted to look out for ourselves and find out what takes care of us the most and ignore others. Or sometimes we can be tempted to just take care of other people and do what's best for them, but not look out for ourselves as well. But I think in the end, we're called to be loving for everyone. And so that's what Joseph attempts to do, and he's commended for it in Scripture. He's called righteous because of this decision that he has made. And so he comes to this decision, this difficult decision. He picks an option, and then he sits with it, at least for a little while. I think that's an important thing to do when we face decisions as well, to sit with them for a little while, even after we've made up our mind, just to see what else might happen. And in this instance, something amazing happens. God steps in and provides this dream, this vision of an angel to Joseph and explains the situation. He gets new information and he's told Mary has not been unfaithful. In fact, this child is a gift from God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and you are to stay with Mary to raise this child and to name him Jesus. And that's exactly what Joseph does. He tries to make the decision that is the most loving, and then he sits on that decision and he waits to see if God is pleased with the decision. And when God intervenes, sometimes God does that in our lives. A lot of times God doesn't, but sometimes. And so he follows God's leading in that instance. I think we can learn a lot about making decisions from Joseph. The second thing about Joseph in this story in particular is Joseph's obedience. Joseph is an obedient man in the story and in the other instances where we hear about Joseph. Joseph is obedient to Scripture and to the tradition of his faith. We learn that Jesus is taken to the temple on the eighth day after he was born to be circumcised, just as Scripture instructed. We learn that Joseph and Mary would take Jesus to temple regularly. Remember that story where he gets lost? Because he's talking to the elders and the teachers there. And so Joseph follows what Scripture tells him to do as a parent. He's obedient to God's word and to the tradition of his faith. But Joseph is also obedient to God's leading and the prompting of God's Spirit in his life. It's pretty amazing to me that Joseph has these dreams and is able to do what they tell him to do, to accept them. As someone who worked with his hands, who really just knew the physical world in front of him, he's able to set that aside and to listen to the movement of God's Spirit in his life. Joseph, to me, is a picture of what real obedience looks like. Obedience to Scripture and tradition, but also to our own experience and God's movement in our lives. There's a danger in following just one and not the other. If we just follow what Scripture says and what our tradition says, we can fall into the trap of being too legalistic, too bound by the word and by the letter of the law. But on the other hand, if we just listen to what we feel and what we think is happening, well, we can fall into relativism and end up any old place. But it's bringing those two together, listening deeply to Scripture and tradition and also God's work and movement in our own lives, where I think we can be the most obedient and the most faithful. And Joseph sets for us that example. And then finally, the third thing that I think we can learn from Joseph is what it means to be a parent and to care for others. Joseph, according to our story, is not the biological father of Jesus. And yet he is every much a father to Jesus as anyone could ever be a father to anyone. Right? I mean, I imagine Joseph there in the middle of the night rocking Jesus to sleep when he wakes up. I imagine Joseph changing Jesus' diapers, singing songs to him, feeding him, teaching him, raising him, disciplining him, all these things. Joseph is a father to Jesus in every sense of the word, even if he's not Jesus' biological father. Many in our church have experience with adoption and even grandparents caring for children or aunts and uncles and all those things. And that is just as much part of what it means to be a parent and be a family as biology is. But another piece of this is that we are all called as a church to care for the children of this church. Whether there are biological children or not, we are called to love and care and help raise the children of our church. That's part of the vows that we all take whenever a child is baptized, that we will love them and teach them and care for them and show them what it means to follow Jesus Christ, each and every one of us. We are like one big extended family as a church. And that's one of the things that we do pretty well as Blakemore. We are good at caring for our children, for loving them, and for supporting families as children are being raised. And that's part of what it means to be a disciple of Christ, to be a member of a church, and indeed to follow in Joseph's footsteps. Joseph is a wonderful parent to Jesus, I believe. And we see this in Jesus' adulthood and how he lives his life and how he ministers to others. Joseph is willing to love someone unconditionally, even though he isn't related to that person. Boy, that sure sounds like Jesus' message to me. To love one another unconditionally, our neighbors and our family certainly, but even our enemies and those who are strangers to us. I think Jesus gets at least part of that from Joseph. Joseph taught Jesus a couple of other things. Joseph was willing to take on Mary's shame. The shame of becoming pregnant before she was married. And Joseph takes it on and he marries her. Jesus is willing to take on the shame of others as well. Indeed, Scripture tells us that the cross is Jesus taking on our shame. And Jesus learns that, at least in part, from Joseph. Joseph sets that example for him. And then lastly, Joseph makes great sacrifices for Jesus and for Mary. He picks up and moves, leaves everything that he has, and goes to a new place time after time again. And Jesus calls us to sacrifice and, of course, offers his life as a sacrifice for us. And he learns that, at least in part, from Joseph. And so, friends, we are called to follow in Joseph's example. We are called to be obedient, just as Joseph was obedient, to both the word of God and the tradition of our faith, but also to God's leading in our lives and the movement of the Holy Spirit. We are called to care for one another, whether we are biologically related to each other or not, to raise and train our children to follow in the footsteps of Christ, to be people of God. We are called to follow Joseph. Let us give thanks for this example of Joseph this day, and may we follow in his footsteps. Amen and amen.